some of the Kings and Chronicles, the scriptures that we come to or can be rather difficult. And so many of those passages we pass over or maybe scratch our heads about. There are others, this is one, that really stick out. This is one of those passages. It really leaves an impression on the memory. And it is a memorable passage. It is also a place where we have some great encouragement. We learn some very important truths regarding God's care for his people and really the realities of things that are unseen. So what I wanted to do this evening is give you what is a very simple outline. I know you've come to expect nothing more from me in my preaching ministry than a very simple outline, but gathered really around this thought, the Lord protects his people while restraining their enemies. That is the main truth that I would hope that we would gather from this, gain from this text, and then seeing that in really in two ways. One, the Lord cares for his people. We see that in his care for Elisha and also for Israel as a whole. But also we see that the Lord confounds their enemies, confounds the enemies of his people. I want to see a couple of ways in which this happens here. So the Lord cares for his people, and the Lord confounds his enemies. Both show us that the Lord protects his own while restraining their enemies. So let's see first how the Lord in this passage is caring for his people. One of the things that I've enjoyed about, I've already alluded to this this evening, but enjoyed about our time in 2 Kings thus far is really the back and forth between some lesser known people or individuals or families and seeing how the Lord cared for them, but also seeing how the Lord was caring for the nation as a whole. So he's caring for individuals and families, but he's also caring for his people corporately and collectively. Just last week, remember, in the first seven verses of chapter 6, we saw how the Lord cared for one individual who had lost a borrowed axe head in the river. Now he's caring for Elisha and his servant, protecting them as we've read, but also for the people as a whole as he's supplying the king of Israel with military intelligence from the king of Syria, and so protecting his people as a whole. And just think of that. The Lord is continuing to preserve and protect this northern kingdom of Israel. And think of what we've seen. We've really been in the northern kingdom more so than in the southern kingdom. There have been more kings in the north. There's been more destruction in the north. There's been idolatry in the north. And really, it is a testament to God's long-suffering kindness toward those who are his own, that he hasn't yet abandoned his people despite their sin, despite their false worship, despite their idolatry. But he continues to provide for them, continues to protect them. And so protection is one thing that he gives them, one way he cares for them. He protects them. He gives them protection. So in verse 8, where we picked up, the king of Syria, we read, was at war against Israel. If you look down to verse 24, what we'll consider, Lord willing, next week, we read about Ben-Hadad. We've seen him before. And so assuming, this is afterward, assuming Ben-Hadad is this king of Syria, the king of Syria was at war with Israel. It wasn't an all-out war. That is what happens in verse 24 after this episode. But there are these raids that are taking place as he's sending his troops into Israel. And so he's taking counsel with his servants as to where to set up these strategic campsites. But each time he would do this, more than once or twice, we read, so this is happening quite often in verse 10, he'd find that the king of Israel had sort of beat him to the punch. The king of Israel knows his plans. And so somehow he's being informed. He would not go the way where the king of Syria was setting up these sites. And so this is, of course, becoming a great frustration, a great trouble to the mind of the king of Syria. We read this in verse 11. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this. So he calls his servants together. You can imagine how this goes. He asks them, who are you going to tell me? Who among us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he says, I smell a rat And of course, the idea here is that whoever is the rat is probably not going to make it out of this meeting. I have a weird fascination, and I guess maybe it's not all that strange as far as the popularity of films such as this, but with the mob and the mafia and these Italian families and how these things operate. And Michael Francis, who is a former capo in one of the New York mob families, is now actually a Christian man and was able to walk away from that life. He doesn't fear any longer because it's been so long. He didn't put anyone in prison, that sort of thing. But he tells this sort of thing. If you goof, right? If you mess up, you might walk into a room with your best friend and you may not walk back out. And that was true, especially for informants. And so those who are being an informant in a situation like this, who is the rat? Who is telling the king of Israel? How is this information leaking from the Syrians? Who is the spy among us in getting to the king? Who is it among our company who is ratting us out? Who is it? There's a traitor in our midst. It almost is as though if you were playing a game, a sport, that the king of Israel is an opposing coach and he has your playbook. He knows what play you're going to call. Or if you've ever played chess with someone who is your superior, it seems as though they know the next move that's coming. They're able to think so many steps ahead. And so a servant of the king steps up and says, it's not like that at all. It's not that someone is leaking information from our own company here. There's not a rat. No. Verse 12, there's no one, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel. He's the one who's behind this. There is a prophet in Israel, and somehow he's responsible for this. He's the one through whom this information, these plans, these warnings are coming to the king of Israel. And this prophet Elisha, as we read in verse 12, he can tell the king of Israel the very words that you, the king of Syria, speak in your bedroom. It's incredible. We've sort of grown accustomed, I think, to surveillance. There are cameras everywhere. We may not like it, but there are cameras everywhere. We take cameras with us everywhere. I was thinking recently about the superhero Batman and his secret identity as Bruce Wayne, and just thinking how this it would be impossible, I think, in a day like today with so much surveillance to be able to conceal one's identity. And so we have these billionaires, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, who are spending their money to go into space. But what if they wanted to go the route of Bruce Wayne? What if they wanted to be a vigilante and fight crime with a really sophisticated body armor, a cool alter ego, and these armored vehicles? You can tell really the sort of depth I'm willing to go to in sermon preparation. But I think we'd figure it out pretty fast, right? There's a limited amount of people that this could be, especially with the surveillance that we have. Going up into the North Georgia mountains a couple of years ago, I remember looking around as we drove into Atlanta and just thinking, what are all these cameras on these poles on the side of the interstate here? We have apps that track us and listen in on us and then send us advertisements. Even the rednecks are up to this, right? They have their trail cameras in the woods to surveillance in the middle of nowhere, right? So and pictures of the deer or the animals they're hunting are sent to their cellular phones. We have this everywhere. It's the joke that we used to be worried about wiretapping, and now we speak directly into our wiretaps. Hey Alexa or Google or Siri. So for us, it may not seem like that big of a thing. that there would be the capability of surveillance. If satellites can read our license plates from outer space, or if some have suggested that the government possesses mosquito-sized drones, they can watch you perhaps in your bedroom. So maybe that wouldn't be a huge thing. But this is greatly encouraging, isn't it? But the possibility of this type of espionage, right? This access, obtaining this intelligence in Elisha's day, this is incredible. This is unbelievable. And of course, it's not because Elisha has some superpower. It's not because he has some great technology. But it's because the Lord God is omniscient. The Lord God knows all things. He knows what the king of Syria is saying to his in his military council, among his servants, or even in his own bedroom. And so it's the Lord God, the omniscient God, who is revealing this information to Elisha so that Elisha may then relay it to the king of Israel. And in this, the Lord is giving protection to his people. Of course, we are reminded, aren't we, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. What is done in the dark, in the privacy of our own bedrooms, or in the deep recesses of our hearts and minds, the things that perhaps never even leave our minds. These things are just as known to the Lord. They're just as open to him as everything that is done in broad daylight. And that is both terrifying and comforting. It's terrifying to be that vulnerable, to be that known. As the author of Hebrews says, everything is open and naked in his sight, and he is the one with whom we have to do. But at the same time, belonging to him, we can know that our enemies can't hide themselves from him either. So neither are their plots hidden from him. That's a great comfort, because the Lord is the protector of his people. And so in caring for them, he gives them protection. But as we move on, we also find that he gives them sight. So here it is. If Elisha is the culprit, if he is the leak, so to speak, this is where the information is being given to, how the information is coming to the king of Israel, then the solution is let's get rid of Elisha. And as I was reading this, one has to wonder if the king of Syria didn't expect that, suspect that Elisha could see this one coming as well. He's known what he's going to do before. You wonder if he saw this coming as well. Nevertheless, they send a great army. In verses 13 and 14, with horses and chariots, a great army, and they came by night, surrounded the city when they learned that Elisha was in Dothan. So the next morning, Elisha's servant rises and he goes out and he sees this army. He sees the horses, he sees the chariots, he sees they're all around the city. They've surrounded him. He's afraid, of course, so he goes back and expresses his concern to Elisha, and Elisha comforts him with these words. He says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And so now the servant is not only afraid, he's also confused. How could this be? What is my master speaking of here? And so Elisha prays to the Lord, "Please open his eyes." Verse 17, "Please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. So he goes out now, and he sees the mountain. And not only does he find what he saw before with these horses and chariots of the Syrian army, but now he finds that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And they're surrounding Elisha. It's the heavenly host. And so the Lord is protecting Elisha, but he's not only protecting Elisha, he's also giving Elisha's servant the eyes to see, to be able to understand. And this is what the Lord does. He protects us, yes, but he also grants faith, that we might have understanding, that we might have comfort. It's not only what he does for them, the unnumbered, the countless, innumerable things that we're not even aware of, but it's also what the Lord does in us to provide us with not only protection, but comfort. This is what faith is, right? This is what faith does. It sees what is unseen. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not, as we spoke, talked in Sunday school this morning, faith isn't contrary to reason or evidence, but it is beyond what reason and evidence can give us. It's beyond their scope. Perhaps you heard of the anecdote from the life of John Patton, the missionary to the New Hebrides. There was an attack planned against his home one night, and those would-be attackers abandoned the plan when they came upon his home and saw what they perceived to be an army surrounding his house to protect him. These men were converted later, and they asked him about it. What about those guards? And Patton had no idea what they were speaking of. It's not always, of course, that the Lord keeps his people from arrest or physical harm, like he did with Patton, like he did with Elisha and the servant here. But the Lord does promise to keep us from ultimate harm. Jesus said to his disciples when they would be persecuted, though they deliver you over to death, yet not one hair of your head will be harmed. How can this be? It's because the Lord delivers his people from ultimate harm. He keeps them. And of course, faith may not see as the servant of the prophet saw here. Faith may not see the host of heaven surrounding God's children, but faith does see the truth that we're learning here. That the Lord really does care for his people. He protects them. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." The eyes of faith see that. The eyes of faith believe that and grasp that promise. So the Lord opens our eyes to believe. Passages like this are given to bolster our faith in the reality of this truth, that the Lord cares for his people. He does so with protection. He does so by giving them sight, opening our eyes, the eyes of faith. But in what follows, we find that not only does the Lord open the eyes of his people here, he also blinds the eyes of their enemies that they cannot see. So we've seen that the Lord cares for his people. But as we go forward in the text, we find the Lord confounds his enemies. Two ways I want to point out that he does this. The first is in this, with Elisha, he blinds them, as we alluded to a moment ago. Elisha prayed, remember, that the servant would see. But he also prays something else here in verse 18. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So they were blinded. They were not able to see. The Lord answered once again. And in verse 19, Elisha goes out to them. He offers them health. He's really deceiving them into thinking they've come to the wrong place. No, this isn't the place you're looking for. This isn't the man you're looking for. Let me lead you along. Kind of reminds you of a Jedi mind trick from as our kids like to watch the Star Wars. These are not the droids you're looking for. This is not the place you're looking for, the prophet you're looking for. Let me take you along. And so he leads them to Samaria. And as you know by now, Samaria is another name for this northern territory of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so they come to Samaria. As soon as they entered, Elisha prays again. In verse 20, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And so they open their eyes and they find they're right in the midst of their enemies. I mentioned Patton a moment ago, but there's a similar anecdote from the life of John Patterson, another Scot, a covenanting Presbyterian. He lived secretly in the mountains above his home where he could, as a fugitive, watch his wife and children there. But he couldn't go home because his home was under surveillance. And so he finally could take it no more. He thought he had an opportunity to go and visit his wife and children, thought it was safe. But as soon as he got out in the open, he heard approaching hoofbeats. Those who were seeking his life, were coming after him. And of course, knowing he could not escape the horsemen, as a last resort, he jumped over a wall. And as he did to hide, he jumped over the wall and expected to land on the ground on the other side, and he didn't. He just kept sort of falling. And there was a hole there where he jumped that led to a cave. And so the horsemen came behind him And they looked on the other side of the wall, and they couldn't find him. And they were perplexed by this because they knew they'd just seen him. They just spotted him. He couldn't have gone that quickly. But for some reason, they were bewildered because they, even though they had just seen him, this hole that led to this cave was somehow hidden from them. You know, there are those in this world who would seek to do harm to the church of Jesus Christ. And some of those people who hate the church are in positions of power. We might wonder what they would do if they were able to see clearly a path forward that would bring harm and danger to the church of Christ. And there's no way of knowing, but how often does the Lord prevent us, or prevent them, I should say, of seeing in their spiritual blindness? The Lord protects us from things great and things small, things that we can see, perceive threats, and the things that we cannot see. All of this is to remind us that there's more going on than the eye can see. There's more to reality than just what is visible. How many innumerable unseen deliverances do we experience every day under the Lord's care? So he blinds them. He keeps them from seeing how to move forward. But we also see in the Lord's confounding of his enemies, he thwarts their plans. Not only does he blind them, keeping them from seeing how to move forward, but he also prevents their progress in thwarting their plans. We've seen some of this already. In this whole section, that's what the Lord is doing with the enemies of his people. First, we saw it when Elisha was supplying the king of Israel with the military intelligence from the king of Syria. And so those plans were thwarted. They were prevented from the evil they wanted to do. We also see the plans thwarted as the men were blinded as they surrounded Elisha. This prevention, keeping of his people, is part of our God's kingly care. It's part of Christ's kingly office. This is one of the ways Christ rules over his people, is that he restrains and eventually will conquer all of his and their enemies. And so the church's triumph is guaranteed. The enemies of Christ and his church, ultimately, they can't move forward. Of course, there are certain, relatively speaking, advances. There are times when it appears the enemy has the upper hand, but never truly. There is never any true progress against the King of Kings. There's no true advancement against him and his kingdom. Degrees of success are really nothing in the grand scheme of things, because you cannot truly advance against Christ. There's no way to win that war. What comes next as we find these enemies, these Syrians here now in Israel before the king? What comes next is unexpected. What would you think would happen? I can tell you what I would think would happen. The enemies of God's people open their eyes. They find themselves surrounded. They find themselves in Samaria. They are in the heart of enemy territory. And then God's people slay them. They're all killed. That's what I would expect, but that's not what happens at all here. Actually, it's quite the opposite. They have their eyes opened in answer to Elisha's prayer, and they see they are in Samaria. Now, the king does ask in verse 21 to Elisha, "Shall I strike them down?" He asks twice, "Shall I strike them down?" But the prophet says, "No, they're captives." What would you do with captives? Treat them as such. Instead, give them bread and water, and then release them that they might return to their master. And we see in verse 23, there's a little more than bread and water, it appears. There's more than these meager rations. Actually, a great feast is prepared for them. And then after they had eaten and drunk, they are released. They're allowed to go back to their master. And this the passage here, at least at this part, this point, closes by telling us that these raids ended in the land of Israel. Now, there is worse to come. There is a a mustering of all the troops, it appears, by the king of Samaria. But as far as it goes for now, we have a feast, being treated very kindly and then sent back. So it seems that in a good way for the Syrians, but in a way we would not expect, that the punishment doesn't fit the crime, so to speak. In other words, they got off a lot better than they deserved. They deserved death. They deserved for the heavy hand of justice to come down upon them. They were, just think of this now, they were blind, blinded and being led to destruction, and they didn't even realize it. Their eyes are opened to their plight, and instead of meeting their demise, the spokesman of God speaks for them a peaceful word. Then they're fed by the king, and they're sent back refreshed. Does that sound like a familiar story? Blinded, deserving of death, instead pardoned by a word from the Lord. Fed by the king and sent out. That's grace, isn't it? That's the pattern of our lives. Does not the Lord thwart our sinful desires to keep us from carrying out the deepest and sinful desires of our hearts, causing us to repent of our sins and turn to Him? Doesn't He do this in His grace towards us? And of course, we don't know if any of them actually turned to faith in the God of Israel, but as far as it goes, there's no denying the kindness, the grace that they had received here. And so the Lord is showing once again that He's not only the hope of Israel, He's the hope of the nations. Not just for one Syrian, one man of valor like Naaman, who was healed of his leprosy in chapter 5, but now a whole company of soldiers, a great army, find that the God of Israel extends His kindness to them. Our God is gracious, He is merciful, He is the hope of the nations. They were allowed to taste of the great mercy and kindness of God. And it is, as the Apostle Paul says, the intention of God's kindness, that it would lead us to repentance. Verse 24 for next week is really a warning to us in light of this, because we ought not despise. There's a great warning us despising the kindness of God. And so as these raids are going to come to an end, but yet the war, so to speak, is not going to be over, we are reminded not to despise God's kindness to us. Let us improve upon that. All of His mercies towards us are for that purpose. So let us be aware of, let us be warned by what we deserve. Let us be reminded that God will judge the wicked. He will judge the enemies of His people. He is perfectly just, but as we see here, He is also perfectly gracious. Just a couple of final applications for us tonight. This chapter ought to encourage us in the faith, but it ought to shape the way we pray as well, what we ask the Lord for. As the Lord opened the eyes of Elisha to be able to see what the king of Syria was doing, as the Lord opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha to see the host of heaven surrounding them for their protection, we ought to ask for such eyes to see, the eyes of faith, that we could see things as they really are, according to God's word, according to His design and His order, but also with an awareness of His good providence towards us. We ought to pray that we would have a greater awareness of the Lord's mercies towards us, so many of which we do not even realize. They are, in truth, innumerable. Praying that the Lord would allow us to see more and more of them. We ought to pray that the Lord would keep the enemies of His church from seeing a way forward, as a way of persecuting the people of Christ in an attempt to silence His word. We ought to pray the Lord would thwart the purposes of those who seek the church's harm. But at the same time, as we see God's kindness here, we're reminded that God is our God is the God who reconciles his enemies to himself. We ought to pray with Habakkuk, in your judgment, O Lord, remember mercy. We're commanded, aren't we, to love our enemies and to pray for them. We're not to seek vengeance because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so we're reminded how often God's judgment is tempered with mercy. And so what we ought to be desiring and asking the Lord for is not simply victory, but that the very enemies of Christ and his church, like these here and further, the Apostle Paul, who was set on persecution, on harming the church of Christ, that even the enemies, as we ourselves were once enemies, may receive the same kindness that we have received, that they might receive redemption in him and reconciliation. So let us pray in that way. Let us pray to be strengthened in our faith, but let us also be encouraged to know this, that the Lord is the protector of his people. And as he protects his people, as he cares for his people, he does so often in restraining their enemies. James Ferris puts it this way, when we are surrounded by enemies are surrounded by the Lord of hosts. Let's pray.